Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Hey, would you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs? This morning we're going to begin a new study, and it's going to be in the book of Proverbs. So if you turn there, well, I'll make a few general statements about the book. The book of Proverbs makes one basic argument, and that's that there are two different types of people in this world. There are the wise, and then there are the foolish. The wise are those who follow the wisdom of the Lord. The foolish are those that follow the wisdom of the world. And there's a video that I think depicts this very well. It went viral this week on Facebook. I saw a lot of my friends posting it, and so I want to start out with this picture of the foolish man. How many of you guys saw that this week? Can anyone else see that? A lot of my friends were posting that. This is a picture of the fool. He escapes only to get caught again. He runs from the shepherd only to get snared once again. It's often been said that sheep are the dumbest of creatures, and I think we've just seen proof of that this morning. And you know, the Bible compares us to sheep, doesn't it? Here's the truth that we're going to be confronted with throughout the entire book of Proverbs. It's that we have a choice. The book of Proverbs consistently tells us that we have a choice. Like the sheep, we can run away from the one who desires our good, or we can run to the one who desires our good. Well, we can run to the one who is ultimately wise and receive such wisdom that would keep us safe, that would keep us healthy, that would keep us well. This morning, as we begin our study and we think about these two types of people, the fool and the wise, will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to hear His word? Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak to us directly, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would convict us of the areas in which we've been foolish. The areas where we have run away from You in our own quote-unquote wisdom, where we have run to the world for wisdom, Lord, where we have not turned to You as the ultimate source of wisdom. This morning, convict us of those areas, expose those deceits within our hearts, and in Your kindness, draw us back to You. Help us to see that You are trustworthy, that we can trust Your goodness, Your righteousness, Your power, and Your wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Well, we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we read these words, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. I'm going to go through some basics here in this first verse. First off, the word proverb is kind of a junk drawer term for all wisdom. It's actually only used 6 times throughout this book. So 31 chapters and we only see it 6 times. And so at the very beginning, Solomon is referring to not just proverbs, but all wisdom. It's actually chapters 1 through 10, I believe, that there's no proverbs at all. It's a discussion. It's a discourse. And then we see some proverbs in the middle. And so what we're really dealing with here is wisdom in all of its forms. We're also told that these proverbs are of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now, Solomon, if you recall, was the third king of Israel. We had Saul, we had David, and then we had one of David's sons, Solomon. He ruled from about 970 to about 930 BC. And he was noted for his wisdom. Throughout the land, there was great peace. The Lord blessed Israel like nothing else. It was at its zenith during Solomon's reign. And much of that was because of the wisdom that he asked for. So if you recall the story, God asked him, he said, I'll give you whatever you ask for. What is it? And Solomon said, I'd like wisdom. And the Lord granted him wisdom. So much so that he wrote several of the books of the Bible, not just Proverbs being attributed to him, but the book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. We were told that nations would come. The Queen of Sheba came just to sit at his feet and hear this wisdom. And so he was a man of wisdom, and he taught wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:32, we read he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So this man was a man of wisdom. Now, although the subscription at the top reads that these are Proverbs of Solomon, it would be better to understand him as the compiler of these Psalms. I meant to put these in the slide and I just forgot. But chapters 1 through 9 are discourses of wisdom by Solomon to his son. If you scroll down with your eye to verse 8, it says, my son. And so much of this is him trying to teach his son wisdom. And then chapters 10 through 22, we see Proverbs that are actually from Solomon's mouth. But then in chapter 22, we see sayings of the wise. And so these are Proverbs that were accumulated from other wisdom teachers. In verses 25, we see the designation that 25 through 29 are Proverbs that were compiled from Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's officials. And then there's sayings of Augur, sayings of King Lemuel. Those are in chapters 30 and 31. And then we get back to what many attribute to Solomon, that last chapter, 31, the poem of a righteous woman. And so it's not just that he wrote these. It's some of these are accumulated from other sources, but he is the compiler. The main thing, though, I want to jump into is the actual content this morning. That happens in verses 2 through 7. So look with me to verse 2. Here we see the beginning of four purposes for wisdom. The Lord is going to have four purposes for us this morning as we think about wisdom. And the first is to simply know wisdom. He says, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, many of these terms that we see, again, are synonymous for wisdom. So here we have two words, wisdom and instruction. But many of these words are simply different ways of saying the same thing. Here, the emphasis is on knowing. Question, are you wise? Do you have wisdom? Do you know it? In the Bible, knowledge is something that's experiential. Have you experienced wisdom in your life? You know, the adage is that as you get older, you become wiser. Is that always true? Have any of you guys met some very old, foolish people? Okay, so it's not necessarily a correlation of age, but it is a correlation of knowledge. Have you experienced wisdom throughout your life? Have you appropriated it into your being? This word instruction actually translates discipline. Discipline, correction, sometimes even punishment. We don't think of it this way as Americans, but here the Bible, here the Bible's teaching us that wisdom is actually correction. We don't like correction. We don't like rebuke, right? How many of you really like getting yelled at and corrected and rebuked? This week I picked up my youngers, Mia and Jacob, from school. Parents, you know, you're waiting in line forever, and they come in and you're already irritated. They come in and they're yelling at each other and they're fighting. And I listened to them fight the whole way home. You know, it's like 2 minutes home. And I walked in the front door, and I turned to Christy and I said, you're disciplining them. I picked them up and I left. Parents, you ever been there? I'm just being honest, right? Like, it's hard. Like, so I could yell at them, but that's not disciplining them, is it? No, so disciplining, you need correction. You gotta sit down, you gotta explain things and show things and reveal things and show how this connects to that. Guys, the Lord would rebuke us at times. The Lord would discipline us at times, because there's so often in our lives where we're playing the fool, where we need that correction. And if the Lord is truly loving, then He's going to correct us. If we are truly loving of our brothers and sisters and people we meet on the street, we're going to speak up and correct them for their good. Wisdom is for our good, to know wisdom. The second thing we see is to discern wisdom. Now, in the text, it says to understand words of insight. But if you have the New American Standard version of the Bible, it says to discern. This word understand literally means to divide, to divide in half, to separate. And don't we need this right now to be able to separate truth from fiction? In our world today, there's so much wisdom, quote unquote wisdom, being spouted from all various sources of politicians to news media outlets. And it requires wisdom to be able to discern, to divide correctly what is true and what is false. Parents, how many of you know when your child is lying to you? To be able to discern and divide whether or not what is coming out of their mouth is a lie or is truth. One of the purposes of this book is that we might be able to discern truth. The third thing, to receive wisdom. In verse 3, we see to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, in equity. Now, there's a lot happening here. But at the end of the day, those who are wise are those who accept God's wisdom. In order to be wise, you have to receive it. You have to appropriate it. You have to take it. It literally reads, take, in the Hebrew. It's on a table, it's sitting before you, and you have a choice to grab it or not. You see, part of the problem with wisdom is we just don't want to receive it. We want to do it our way. Here's God saying, this is what you need to do. But in our heart, we're saying, this is what I want to do. Any of you ever tried to counsel, advise people? You know, it's rare that they want to accept your advice. You can't force them to. You offer it, and they either accept it or they don't. The fool rejects it, the wise accepts it. What does the wise receive? He receives specifically instruction. And here we see the same word that we saw earlier. This word instruction is that same word discipline again. The wise receives rebuke, receives discipline. Now, I can't think of it in clearer terms than like in sports. How many of you guys ever played sports and a team? And it requires discipline to get better, right? If you want to get off the bench, you got to work harder. If you want to get off the bench and into the game, you have to listen to the coach and hear what he's saying and appropriate what he's saying. This is discipline that is to be received. In wise dealing is the phrase. This word wise dealing is a picture of someone untangling a knot. Parents, how many of your kids? I got a lot of kids analogies, but you know, how many kids come up to you and say, can you untangle this? This happened last week with Mia. And you have to work it out and try to figure out, you know, what's going on there. And you've got to untangle the knot. But there's three other things that the author here lists as wise dealings. The need to be able to receive God's truth as it concerns three things here. And we see righteousness, justice, and equity. And folks, think about the world right now. The world is on fire concerning these three things. What is righteous? What is right? What is moral? Everyone has their different version. There's no standard anymore. People don't look here anymore. People don't look to God anymore. And so what do we have? Mass confusion when it comes to rightness. What is just? Again, look at the world. What is justice? I mean, we could sit in a room for 2 minutes and just brainstorm different issues of justice right now, and it would fill a whiteboard. Who's right? Who's wrong? Race, culture, government decisions, justice. And then equity. How often have we heard the phrase fair share lately? This idea of equity. I saw some statistics yesterday that were a little mind-boggling. Among millennials, 36% of millennials believe communism would be great. 36% of millennials, 20% of Xers, like myself, believe that it would be in our best interest to hand all property over to the government for distribution. And we're just about, 80 years removed from Stalin. There's still people who are alive right now who remember that. Communism. I'm going to really try not to go political during this sermon or during this entire series, but lots of questions, lots of yelling, lots of convictions, lots of opinions, lots of voices, lots of wisdom. But will we go to the Lord and His wisdom? The Bible speaks to all of this. Like, if we would just read it cover to cover, the Bible addresses what is moral. The Bible addresses what is justice, what is equitable. It's full of that. But again, the question with this third point, will we receive it? Will we accept it? Or will we reject it? This is the difference between the wise and the fool. Those who accept God's wisdom, those who reject it. And the fourth purpose of this book of wisdom is that you and I might teach it. That we would know it, that we would be able to apply it, that we would accept it, and fourth, that each and every one of us would be able to teach it. Please understand this. This isn't just for, the higher elites, the ministers, the clergy. But as Christ calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, this is that third part, to teach them everything I've commanded them, which includes wisdom for daily living. And so here we read to give prudence. The idea of giving to teach to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. There's a lot here. But here we see the idea of teaching two groups of people. The first one is the simple-minded. To teach the open-minded. The coachable. Those who are willing to listen. The sponge. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. What is the main point there? There are some people who are never going to receive it. So just don't waste your time. But there are those who the Lord's going to bring into our lives who are going to be willing to receive it. Again, how do you get off the bench and into the game? You're coachable. And so there are those in our lives right now who are coachable, who are receptive. And the Lord would have us to pour into them. The synonym here in terms of Jewish poetic parallelism is to see the open-minded in comparison to the youth. So we see the youth on the other end of this verse, verse 4. This word youth is nahar in the Hebrew. It can be translated boy, lad, or youth. When Moses was in the basket drifting down the Nile, he was referred to as a nahar. Just a baby, okay? When Joseph was in prison, he was referred to as a nahar. Some scholars believe Joseph could have been as old as 31 years old. So this word Neher has a very broad, you know, equivalency. The point is teachability, though. Inexperience and a willingness to learn. Someone who's young, but open. To be open to what? Verse 4, three things here, to prudence. This word prudence is actually craftiness. If you look at chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, the serpent was craftier than all other creatures. That's this word right here. So what are we to teach the sponges, those who are open to receiving instruction? We're to teach them prudence, craftiness. This can be a virtue or it can be a vice. It's all in the motive. But to see things and to see angles and to be able to take advantage of things, to leverage things for God's glory. The second one is knowledge. Again, that's that experiential understanding. To not just show them and point to them, point what to do, but to lead them, to walk with them, to help them experience that. And the third one is discretion, also translated shrewd. So remember Jesus' parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus commends this guy who acts shrewdly in a negative way, but here we see that there's a positive aspect of shrewdness, of cunningness. So to teach the open-minded these three things, but notice the second half of this section, verses 5 and 6, not just to teach the simple, but also to teach the wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. To not just teach the simple, guys, but to teach the wise as well. What does this mean? It means those of us who are wise, isn't that just arrogant? Those of us who are wise? To be wise is to always be learning, though. To be wise is to acknowledge that we never arrive, that we're always in need of correction. So part of wisdom is knowing that we need to keep reading, that we need to keep listening, that we need to keep humble and submitting, that we need to be in a posture of submission to the Lord in prayer, in the reading of His Word, in the assembly, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. There's five things here that the wise need to be taught repeatedly. The first is that we would hear. This is the word Shema in the Hebrew. You guys might know the great Shema. Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord is what? One. And it conveys this idea of not just hearing with our ears, but obeying. To not just hear God's Word, but again, to appropriate it, to take it. So to teach the wise to hear God's Word and appropriate it. Second, to teach the wise to increase in learning. Look at the text. To continue learning. Have you been reading your Bible? Just stop right here and ask that question. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been reading any other works by Christian authors that help edify and exalt Christ and help us to understand His Word? We are to increase in that learning. Number three, to teach the wise to obtain guidance. Are you that person who just doesn't need anyone to tell you how to do it? Are you that guy? Here, the wise obtain guidance. And this word obtain literally translates purchase. Those who purchase guidance. I've joked about my doctorate before. People ask me, you know, what do you have to say about getting a doctorate? I said, it was the most expensive life coach I ever purchased. Nothing else helped me get some stuff together in my personhood than that degree, but it was super expensive. Here's the question. What are you willing to spend? What are you willing to give up and sacrifice to get good guidance. It takes time out of your schedule, takes money out of your wallet to meet at a Starbucks or something. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to get good guidance from someone wiser than yourself? Number four, to teach the wise to obtain guidance. Number five, to teach the wise to understand. And then again, that's this word discern, divide. Without getting into all the theological arguments about it and discussions and finer points of it, you know, 7 years ago, the LGBTQ thing was not nearly as explosive as it is today. Guess what I am now required to do? I'm having to read a lot more right now on that. To learn. Understand? Society changes, culture changes, and we have to meet where culture is in order to bring God's truth to a different culture. It requires that we continue to learn and to grow, guys. It requires reading. It requires listening. To not just stay where we were, but to think about new things that are being brought to us or even against us. There's a couple takeaways here before we get to verse 7. First, the wise continue to learn, the foolish stop. I used to teach high school English. There were some fools who never started. But the wise continue to seek the Lord's wisdom. And then the wise become wiser by teaching others. Inherent in verses, 4 through 6, is this idea that you actually become wiser as you teach others. How many of you experienced that before? To stand up in front of someone else, you have to be well prepared, well researched. You have to anticipate arguments and rebuttals. And there's always about 70% of my sermon that I leave on the floor before I get here, that I have to cut out. Learn a whole lot more than what I present each Sunday. Those who are fools never continue learning. Those who are wise continue learning and teaching others that wisdom. But that wisdom is the most important thing, and that's where we move into verse 7 here. The actual wisdom. In verse 7, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In contrast, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're moving closer to the main truth this morning. True wisdom comes from the source of all wisdom. True wisdom comes from a source. It comes from the source of all wisdom. True wisdom comes from the Creator. You know, we are creation. There's one Creator. Now, if you're an atheist, you're not going to believe that. And so that's a huge hurdle for you. But if there is a God who created everything, then He's the one with the answers. If there's a God who created man, any creature, to just see. I mean, think about the intricacies of just the eye being able to see. If there's a Creator who did that, not by chance, but is smart enough. This week we got a robo vacuum. Anyone got one of those? It is the coolest thing ever. It's like science fiction in my home. My wife has never been more excited about her husband cleaning, or been, you know, excited about cleaning than in the 21 years of marriage than when we got this robo vac. And it's like the new pet. It's the new family member, and it goes around the house and I watch it. And I am just like totally intrigued at how smart this thing is. because it's got a laser this and that, and it scans everything, and it maps out the thing, and I'm using personification here all the time, but it's so smart, but it ain't. It's just coding. There was a creator who was smart, and he coded that sucker and tried it and tested it and tried it and tested it. There was a creator who coded it, who's smart. And folks, there's a creator who coded us. And as smart as we think we might be, we're just that robovac reflecting the wisdom of the creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is our central truth this morning. True wisdom comes from the Lord creator. And, folks, the Lord is Jesus. The Lord is Jesus. No one said amen. That's okay. We're still learning. True wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that we see in verse 1. That we see in verse 7 here. That equals Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. In the New Testament, that Hebrew word Yahweh got converted into the Greek word Kurios. And it's in the New Testament that men knelt before Jesus as Kurios, as Yahweh, as Lord. In verse 1, we read that the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon was a son of David, the grandson, but in that terminology, he was the son of David. He became the next king of Israel. And in verse 8, if you scroll down again, we see that it's Solomon trying to school his son, trying to school another son of David in the Lord's wisdom. But the irony is that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king after Solomon's death, and Solomon's son, named Rehoboam, doesn't listen to his father's advice. He doesn't appropriate his father's wisdom. Instead of using discernment to rightly divide all the different voices, he listens to the fools and ends up seeing his kingdom divided. The kingdom is divided at that point. And the other ironic thing is that those of us who have read the Bible know that Solomon himself didn't even heed his own wisdom. Solomon, who's going to have three different little sermonettes in this book about the adulterous women, ends up having hundreds of concubines himself, foreign women who worship foreign gods, who rob God's glory from his heart, who steal his heart away from the Lord and draw him away to worship false gods. Solomon himself does not heed his own wisdom. His heart is led far away from the Lord. But as we look at the book of Proverbs, what we need to pull back and see concerning its context is that there is one who is coming, who was coming, who would do all that Solomon could not do. In Isaiah 11, 2-3, the prophecy was made, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at all those synonyms that we saw previously. We're going to rest upon this one. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Absolutely. Totally, completely, everything that drove Jesus was the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Why? Because he was the wisdom coming into the world. There was coming one better than Solomon. In Jesus' own words, Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment. That's the queen of Sheba. The judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees who stand before him in this moment. They're not listening to him. They are refusing to accept his words of wisdom at their peril. And he says, way back when, the Queen of Sheba traveled all the way to Solomon to get wisdom, and she received it. Well, I've come all the way from heaven, and you reject it. What we're going to see in Proverbs is that true wisdom doesn't just come from Jesus, guys, but true wisdom is Jesus. In a world that says it's seeking wisdom, what we see in the book of Proverbs points to the truth that Jesus Christ is all wisdom. No one, listen to this, no one has been able to keep all wisdom except for one man, and that is Christ Jesus, King Jesus, the Son of David, the King of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we're told, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's just so much in this verse. Preach another sermon. But the world is full of folly. It's full of fools who see the cross as foolish. But the cross is anything but foolish. It is the power of salvation for all who are called. Notice the word. Because like people are stupid, so they need to be called out of the darkness. Remember the lamb bouncing around out, you know, it's free, yay, and it just goes right back in the hole. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In a world that's burning right now, the answer is Christ. I'll go political. I'm going to go political. Sorry. Cultural. Like, you know, we're watching The Falcon and Winter Soldier, Jonathan and Jacob and I. And if you have seen that, it's like, you know, a lot of stuff about race right now embedded in that show. And I'm just like, okay, I get it, but I'm a Christian. You know, my best friend in junior high was black. My best friend in high school was Mexican. My daughter is both. Jesus is the wisdom. Jesus is the answer. In a world that's burning, the wisdom that we have is Christ, Creator. And what He says about racial wisdom. First Corinthians 1:30, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus because of Him who became to us wisdom from God. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. And if you're not from God, if you're not in God, then guess what? You ain't got it. It's one of the many blessings of salvation. There's so many. But one of the byproducts is wisdom. That the Creator Himself would choose to indwell within His creation. That we might see the world as He sees it and fear Him above man. Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3, speaking about the gospel as God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, the question this morning is, will we submit to God's wisdom? Will we submit to God's wisdom in the person of Christ? Or will we foolishly forsake that wisdom? Will we listen to the wisdom of this world instead? Will we continue to turn our back on Christ, or will we turn to Him? I mean, when important decisions need to be made, folks, do you turn to Christ? When someone calls you up on the phone and is giving you a good sales pitch, for whatever it might be, an investment, a job, a purchase, when it's your friend, when it's someone at the office, and they're selling you something, is your first reaction to internalize and to think about it in your own wisdom, or is it to turn to the Lord in prayer, because the Holy Spirit's within you, to go to His Word, which clearly delineates truth? Or is that hard-heartedness, that rebellious heart, to turn away from Creator and to strike out on your own and to figure it out on your own? The call this morning is that because the Lord Jesus is the source of all wisdom, we must turn to Him for all wisdom. If He is the source of all wisdom, folks, then you gotta turn to Him. When it comes to relationships, I don't know how many young people or older single people I've seen in trouble because they want a date, they want someone in their life, they're lonely, I get it, but are you listening to the Lord? Purchases. Does the Lord really want you to be in debt for that thing that you're going to use 3 times a year? We must turn to Jesus, Creator, Lord, Savior, Shepherd, for our wisdom. To whom have you been turning to for wisdom? A magazine? Social media? Your friends, politicians, pundits, professors? They're like the worst. They are, though. Here's what we know about our heart. It's sinful. It wants what it wants. The driving force is a desire that is usually contrary to the Lord's desire. I mentioned the serpent earlier schemed, and he got Adam and Eve to believe the lie. It was all deceit. And they bought into it, they ate of the fruit, and there was separation. Not just vertically with the Lord, but horizontally with themselves. And we are living in the byproduct of that decision. And it's not that we're just living in the byproduct of that decision because other people are sinning, and it's feeding into our lives, and we're stepping in it all the time because of other people's sin. No, folks, the truth is, it's in our heart, and we're causing it. We're creating it just as much in our foolishness, striving to do things our own way without turning to Him. We must repent. Each and every one of us has been listening to some voice this week that was not the Lord's. And so this morning, what was the voice? What have you been buying into? Will you turn to the Lord today? As we wrap up, a couple things stand out. First, Proverbs is not a book of truth. So as we continue through this book, I don't want us to think of it as a book of truths that we need to cling to. Okay? I have had a lot of friends memorize these Proverbs and they recite them off, you know, at the right moments. But it's not a bunch of truths that we need to cling to as much as it is the truth, capital T, Jesus Christ, that we need to cling to. These truths that we're going to be looking at point ultimately to the truth. You understand? Wisdom is not something we must pursue and do. There's a lot of people that, you know, part of their routine is to read a proverb a day their entire life, and that's fine, that's cool. But it's not truths that we pursue, that we implement, that we do, because that's just works. Instead, wisdom is a person that we pursue and that we trust in to do for us. As we trust the Lord more and more, He will change us from the inside and we'll be doing truthful, honest, wise things second-handed because it just becomes part of our character. And then three, fools reject wisdom. In contrast to the wise, fools reject wisdom. And listen carefully. Every time a fool rejects wisdom, the fool is ultimately rejecting the Creator of that wisdom, the source of it. To reject true wisdom is always to reject the Lord Jesus, because He is the source of all true wisdom. In Him is wisdom. Folks, really smart people can be just as big a fool as really dumb people. The difference is whether or not they turn to the Lord and trust Him. One last time here. The shepherd pulls us out because He cares. He's good. He's wise. He's loving. He's caring. He lets us go. And instead of running to the shepherd, we run away from the shepherd. And we get stuck again. Don't be the dumb sheep. I mean, that will just preach right there. Don't be the dumb sheep. This morning, if the Lord has shined the light upon an area of your heart where you've been foolish, where you made a choice or you've been thinking along the lines of the wisdom of this world, will you turn? Will you admit it? Will you turn to Him and trust Him? If He says you need to do something, will you be willing to do that thing? If He says, I want you to wait, will you be willing to wait until His timing? Will we stop running from the shepherd? Will we turn and run to the shepherd? Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, only the fool runs away from true wisdom. Only the fool rejects Your truth. Lord, in Your kindness, may we not be fools. Lord, may we trust You as good, as righteous, as powerful, as Creator, as Savior. Lord, in Your kindness, deliver us from the foolishness of this world. May You be a hedge around us from all the voices that seek to draw us away from You. And as we see here this morning, may we fear You above all else. Not man, not culture, not movements, not ideologies, not isms. Lord, grab hold of our mind and our heart this morning to revere and awe and honor You above all else. May You perform that work in our heart, and may You be glorified in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.